We're beginning a new series of messages today leading up to Christmas. It's all about the coming of the Messiah. Let me ask you a question. If I ask you to tell me the story, the Christmas story as it's called, the story of the Messiah's birth, where would you begin? Would you begin in Bethlehem? Maybe in that stable, maybe you've got some shepherds that have come and Jesus is in the manger. Would you begin maybe back in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph? Would you begin with Gabriel, the angel, coming and announcing to Mary that she was going to have a baby? Where would you begin the Christmas story? Well, if you chose any of those suggestions that I just made, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed, because that's like walking into the middle of a movie. You've got to go to the beginning if you're going to tell the story. And the beginning of the Christmas story goes all the way back to the beginning of Scripture. It goes all the way back to Genesis. See, until you understand the story in the Old Testament, you'll never fully understand the story in the New Testament. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to look at the very beginning. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to take apart the Christmas story. We're going to look at details and events that lead up to the coming of the Messiah. I think it's going to be a great study. I think you'll enjoy it. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to tell the story of the coming Messiah. But you've got to go to the beginning, and the first reference to the promised Messiah is in chapter 3 of Genesis. Little background here. God's finished His creation work. Man and the plants and the animals and everything is there. He's placed man and woman in the garden, and He's given them dominion over that. And He's given them one directive. You can do anything you want to, except there's a tree in the middle of the garden that I don't want you to eat the fruit off of that. Well, Satan has come in the form of this serpent, and he's convinced them that God has lied to them, that they're not going to die if they eat that fruit, that he doesn't want them to be like him. And so Adam and Eve, of their own free will, chose. They made the choice to disobey God, and when they did, that's when sin entered the world. Now, God is addressing them, and He's pronouncing punishment on Adam and Eve and the serpent. But this is that conversation that God's having with the three of them. In chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "And I will put enmity," this is God speaking, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Enmity there. Let's define a few words in here. Enmity just means hatred. It's always between people. It's not between people and objects, or people and animals, or any other way. It's always between people, and it's the reference to Satan. And so here he says, "I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." This reference to offspring is where the first promise that God made that He's going to send a Messiah. They've chosen to sin. Sin has broken that perfect relationship that they had with God. And now that relationship is broken because of that sin. And they're going to need forgiveness. And this Messiah that God is promising to send one day comes out of this phrase, "her offspring." Okay? So, her offspring, there's no reference to a man. It's her offspring. And so when you take that a little bit deeper, you understand that the Messiah is not coming as a result of the union of a man and a woman. But this is a virgin. She is going to be a virgin, and she is going to bring about the Messiah. Total reference, the first promise here, and a reference of the virgin birth, and the reference of the incarnation. Well, that's a big word, but that's God Himself, this spiritual being that's on the throne, who's just finished all of this creation. God Himself is going to become a man in order to be our Messiah. And all of that comes out of this verse 15 in chapter 3 of Genesis. He says, he's going to crush your head. The Messiah is going to crush, destroy, annihilate. He's going to destroy you, Satan. And he destroyed Satan by offering himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for man's sin, this disobedience that they've already performed when they chose to sin against God. He said, Satan, he's going to destroy you because he's coming as a redeemer. He's coming as the Messiah. He's going to give his life and he's going to be a sacrifice and he's going to pay the penalty for this sin that man has just committed. But he's going to be raised from the dead. And this resurrection, this sin payment and the subsequent resurrection is going to destroy death. He's going to have power over death. And so all of this is in this verse 15, and you will strike his heel. You may bruise his heel. You may think you win when he gives his life. But I want you to know it's all part of the plan, because that resurrection is where he conquers death. Oh, boy, what an incredible thing. I want you to outline with me four things. I want us to look at four different elements of the coming of the Messiah, the Christmas story, if you will. And so this first one we've just talked about in Genesis chapter 3, God promised to send a Messiah. For the first time, all the way back in creation, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you find the statement that he's promising Adam and Eve that he's going to send a Messiah. All right, let's take it another step. If you go down to the book of Exodus, and you fast forward through time, the children of Israel now, God has called a nation to himself. He's chosen Abraham to be the father of this nation that's going to become known as the Jewish nation, the children of Israel. And so Abraham had the promised son, Isaac. And so you go just a couple of generations past that, and now through Joseph, through Jacob, the children of Israel have gone to Egypt. And now they have been made slaves by the Egyptians for 400 years. You know, in America, it's hard for us to even envision what 400 years is like. I mean, as a nation, we've not been a nation but just a little over half of that time. But for 400 years, they've been enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And if you remember, God called a deliverer. He spoke to his prophet Moses, the mighty prophet Moses, who was tending sheep out in the wilderness. Do you remember the story? And God spoke to him out of a bush that was on fire. Moses goes over to see, well, what is this? Why would a bush be burning and why doesn't it burn up completely? And God spoke to him and identified who he was. And he said, Moses, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to go back to Pharaoh and I want you to be the deliverer of my people, the children of Israel. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my children go, and I'm going to use you to take them from slavery in Egypt to my promised land, back to the land of Israel. Oh, there's so much that went on in that conversation, and ultimately Moses goes back and confronts Pharaoh, and he says, God wants you to let his people go. And Pharaoh refused to do that. He says, you're crazy. They're my workforce. They're my slaves. There's no way I would let them go. And through a course of 9 consecutive plagues that God used Moses to initiate on the Egyptian people, Pharaoh's heart was more and more and more hardened. And right before this 10th plague, God gave Moses some instructions, some very specific instructions, and he was to tell the children of Israel, this is what I'm about to do, this is your responsibility, and this is why. And so Here's what he says in Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to just skip around, beginning in verse 3. God says to tell the people, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. What you're seeing in this chapter, chapter 12 of Exodus, is a portrait of the coming Messiah. You're seeing his purpose and his life, and you're getting the details of what he's going to be like, his nature and his role as the Messiah. And so look in verse 5. It says, a year-old male without defect. You know what that's in reference to? This lamb is going to be represent the Messiah is going to be sinless. He's going to be without defect, without the stain of sin. And so the Messiah will be sinless, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Verse 6, take care of them until the 14th day of the month. They are to take this lamb or this young goat into their home. They're to love it, to make a pet out of it, almost to make like one of the family for 4 days till the 14th of the month, when all of the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. This lamb that you've loved, I want you to sacrifice this lamb. This lamb is not there to be your pet. It's not there to become part of your family. This lamb is there to die for your family. Oh, what a picture this is. Because you see, forgiveness is always, from Genesis all the way through, has always been a life for a life. It's always been the innocent for the guilty. And now this picture of the coming Messiah, here's an innocent lamb representing a sinless Messiah that's going to be a sacrifice for us. Because we're guilty. We're sinners. And the Messiah is coming to make forgiveness available to all of mankind. Let's keep reading. Go down to verse 7. And they're to take some of the blood and to put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they will eat the lambs. It's all about the blood. Underline that word. The scripture says the life is in the blood. And so this blood of this spotless, sinless lamb is going to be spread on the sides of the doorpost and over the top of the door. Now, look at the reason for that. Skip down to verse 12. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Verse 13, the blood, here it is, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see what? The blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And this is what has become known as the Passover. And what an incredible event this was. You're to take that lamb, it's to be without defect, and you're to offer that lamb as a sacrifice, and you're to take the blood, that blood, and put it on the doors. And if when the death angel comes through Egypt tonight, he's going to pass over every house where the blood has been applied. What a picture of the coming Messiah. You know, we don't know at this point. We don't know a time frame. We're not given any indication when that Messiah would come. Would it be in a year or 10 years or another generation or two? But we know that the Messiah is coming as a sacrifice for us. The Messiah is coming to pay the sin penalty for mankind. And he's making forgiveness available. You're outlining this with me. The first point was God promised to send a Messiah. Here's the second point. The Messiah would come as our sacrifice for sin. All right, let's take it one step farther. The Messiah, this is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Look what it says in this verse. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. Oh, ruler over Israel. Boy, the lights went off when the priest and the teachers of the law, when they were given this word, they understood without a single doubt that that was a direct reference to the coming Messiah. There was no doubt. Let's finish the verse. The one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This word ancient times, King James translates that from everlasting, from immeasurable days. If you do it just word for word, a straight transliteration there, days of immeasurable times. This ruler, this Messiah has no beginning. He comes from everlasting. He's always been. He's eternal. This Messiah is going to be God Himself. Can you imagine the magnitude of this prophecy when it was given through Micah? Now, it says that he will be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem in those days was 5 miles outside of Jerusalem. Today, you go over there with us on our tours today, and there's parts of Bethlehem that are right adjoining to Jerusalem. And so it's kind of grown together. But back then, there was 5 miles. So that gives you a point of reference where Bethlehem was. But this was the prophecy that the ruler, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. Well, now, let's think about history just a little bit. Scripture tells us that Mary and Joseph were visited by the angel Gabriel and announced to Mary. Gabriel said, "Mary, you are going to be with child." And she said, "Well, how can that be? I've never known a man. We're not married." And he said, "God's going to place in your womb this child. And this child shall be called the Son of the Most High." This is going to be God in the flesh. And so Mary is to become the mother of the Messiah. Oh, goodness. Can you imagine that? But wait a minute now. They're not in Bethlehem. Mary and her, she was engaged to be married to Joseph. They lived 3 days walk from there in a town called Nazareth, which is about 10 miles south of the Sea of Galilee up in the north. And so here they are, they're in Galilee, they're in the region of Galilee, they're in Nazareth. And so Mary is continuing in her pregnancy. She's getting along. She's up into the 9th month now of her pregnancy. And boy, it's so important. Prophecy is a huge thing in Scripture, because when a prophecy is made, if it misses by just the tiniest detail, then everything's a lie. Then God's a liar. Scripture's a liar. Nothing is truth anymore. And along comes the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. In Rome, all the way in Rome, he decides that it's time for a census, that all of the world should be counted and taxed. And every man was to go to the place of his ancestors. Well, Joseph was from the line of the mighty King David. David's hometown was Bethlehem. So Joseph has to go to Bethlehem and register and pay the tax. Your family is not required to go with you. Mary's not required to go. But she's so close to delivering this child that's been promised that she wants to go. And Joseph wants to be with her when the baby is born. So here we go in her 8.5 months of pregnancy. They make that long 75-mile trek from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing? God is in complete control of the events and the people of the world. And God used a pagan Caesar, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away in the capital of Rome, to make a decree, to make a decision about this taxation. And it was that that brought this young couple to Bethlehem. Because that's where the Messiah was going to be born, was in Bethlehem. Oh, isn't that amazing? You're following along, you're outlining with me. Here's the third part of all of this. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And you know how the story goes. It was while they were in Bethlehem that the time came for Jesus to be born, and he was born in that stable in Bethlehem. Let's stay in the Old Testament. We're 700 years now before the actual birth of the Messiah. And the prophet, the mighty prophet Isaiah, God is speaking through Isaiah. And this is the ultimate sign. How are we going to know when it's time for the Messiah to come? This is unmistakable. Look what he wrote in chapter 7, Isaiah 7, verse 14. 700 years now before the time that Jesus would come, Isaiah made this prophecy. Therefore, the Lord Himself, Almighty God, will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. This links hand in hand all the way back in Genesis, where it talked about that the woman would conceive without a man. She would be a virgin. And here it is, Isaiah is saying the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Messiah. She would give birth to the Messiah and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God is with us. And the names were so descriptive in those Bible times. God Almighty was going to leave heaven as a spiritual being. He was going to become flesh, become a human, and come to this earth. Not for the purpose of being on the front of Christmas cards, not for the purpose of making some type of holiday where we can give presents to each other and families can get together, but he left heaven for one purpose. He came as the Messiah to die and make forgiveness available by paying the penalty for your sin and for my sin. We're all sinners. We were born sinners. Because we were born sinners, we're separated from God at conception. And when we were born, we had this emptiness inside of us that only can be filled with a personal relationship with the Lord, with the Messiah, with the Redeemer. And so He came to pay the penalty for our sin, to make forgiveness available, so that when you and I call out to Him, when we say, God, I give you my life, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I'm separated from you, and I need to be forgiven. I need to be saved. I need you to be my Messiah. And so He forgives that sin in our lives, and He recreates that personal relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And all of a sudden, we are now, we've got that personal relationship with Almighty God again. Oh, we know Him as our Heavenly Father, and we've become part of His family. We're His children through our surrender, through the forgiveness that He made available. And we responded and said, yes, that's what I want. And the evidence of that surrender is that life change that we talk about all the time. That life change, that personal relationship, that surrender. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why the Messiah came. Now look at this verse. It says that the virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel. Oh, the Messiah was first promised in Genesis, was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, was said to come from a virgin. And then in Exodus there, we read about the type of death that he would offer his life as a sacrifice for us so that we could be forgiven. Oh, what an amazing story. This whole book of scriptures is all about the Messiah and how much he loves you and how much he loves me and how much he wants us to know him as our Father, how much he wants us to be forgiven and to be part of his family. And he said he's just making it available to us, not automatic, but just available if we'll receive it. So that's my question to you today. Will you receive that forgiveness that he has offered to you? Will you reach out and say, God, Lord, I realize that I've made a mess out of my life. Father, I'm a sinner. And Lord, I need you. I need you to forgive me. I want to be your child. Would you come and live inside of me? Would you change my life? And would you make me your child? Unbelievable. You know, the whole aspect of Christmas, and this was all about the Christmas story today. You know what? The Christmas story means absolutely nothing to you until you surrender your life to him. Until you experience that personal relationship and that life change, Christmas is nothing more than a festive holiday. It's nothing more than maybe turkey with your family and giving gifts and singing songs and wrapping presents and having a good time. But I'm here to tell you that none of that will change your life. None of that will give you a home in heaven. Only realizing this Messiah has come to make forgiveness available. And you've got to receive it. You've got to make it yours. Oh, let me ask you something, folks. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. And Jesus came to make it possible for you to spend eternity with him in heaven. It's the only way. You can't get to heaven any other way. You can't buy your way in. You can't earn your way in. You can't be good enough to get in. You can't do enough good things. You can't be involved in church enough to get in. It's only by surrender, developing that personal relationship with the Messiah, and having the evidence of life change. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what makes Christmas special. I wonder today, have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have that personal relationship with him? Has he radically changed your life? He's given you a new heart and new motives and goals and new vocabulary, new love, new relationship. Everything has become new is what he promised in our lives. If you died right now, do you know that you would go to heaven? Not because of anything else other than you've surrendered your life to him. You've accepted his sacrifice for you. Oh, folks, you can know that today. If there's any question in your heart, I'm going to ask you right now. I'm going to have us pray together. And I'm going to ask you if you would just to, in your own words, just voice your own prayer to the Lord. Just tell him how much you love him. Thank him that he loved you enough to die for you, and ask him to be your Messiah. Father, we begin this study of the whole your coming into this world to be our Messiah. And Father, there's people that have joined us today who've never given their lives to you. And God, right now, as they ask you to be their Messiah, Lord, I pray that you would honor their prayers. Lord, I pray that you would keep your promise. I pray that you would forgive their sins and come and live in their heart and change them. Make them your child and part of your family. Give them that new heart and new life that you said you would. Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to leave heaven and come as our Messiah. And that's what we want to worship this whole month as we study about your coming to earth. Lord, we love you today. We thank you that you kept your promise and you came. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed our worship today, our study on the coming Messiah. And I hope that you maybe prayed that prayer in your heart today. If you did, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to help you take that next step and begin to grow as a believer. You know, you can contact us. You can email, call, or text us. Whatever way works for you. But allow us the opportunity to help you grow as a believer. Hey, we thank you for joining us online. We would love to have you part of our worship service on campus. We meet here at 8, 9:30, and 11 every Sunday morning. We follow all the protocols that we've been asked to keep this a safe and a healthy and a clean environment for you to come and worship. And we'd love for you to join us. We hope you will. I hope you have a good week.